10 o'clock Eastern is when we start just pre-service worship. Then 10:30 Eastern is when we make our announcements and start official worship. Then at 11 o'clock Eastern is when we start our service, our preaching. So we're glad you're here. Deborah's here, Deborah Moore. I won't torture her and make her give a report, but she's going to the Bahamas next month to go preach at a conference, so keep her in prayer. I'm a little jealous. God sends me to Iceland, and she gets to go to the Bahamas. I guess she prays more than I do. I don't know. There's, but I like that report because that tells me there's something in you that God wants to bring forward. Most of us have learned a type of Christianity where it's the people that bring you forward. And the problem is, if you let people bring you forward in your calling, then people can take it away. And anyone who has moved on from one church to another, maybe God led you to a different church, everything you poured into that church, the first church, everything you poured into it stayed there. You didn't get a refund on all your giving. You didn't get to take all the kids' church sets that you built or get credit for all the time that you poured into the church. It stays behind. But when you take your life and begin to focus on growing up that inner man, spiritual growth, that stays with you forever. That's the power of spiritual growth. When you take time and focus on growing up into who you are in Christ through prayer and worship and spending time with God, you'll find that He'll bring forward your calling and bring forward your ministry. And that goes with you for the rest of your life. It doesn't ever leave you. I remember driving one time. I was driving to the church in Tennessee, and it was about a 15-minute drive to get to the church. And I always took this one road. This is like just a simple two-lane road, and you can't pass for most of it because it was windy. And as I was driving my beat-up old red Pontiac Grand Am, 250,000 miles on it, an older guy pulled out behind me. I'm probably his age now when I say older. And he was driving one of those 1957 Corvettes with the top down, and had the beautiful red paint and the white siding. And you could tell that he remade it. You can tell that he spent a lot of time rebuilding it. And his gray hair was flying in the wind because he got behind me and couldn't pass me for like 10 minutes as I went down this windy road. And all I could see was him back there enjoying his life in his beautiful red Corvette, gray hair flowing in the wind. And I thought, man, I'm a little jealous, you know. And the Lord spoke to me and said, that man spent his life pouring into that car. That's his high. That's his excitement. That's his dopamine hit. That's his thrill to get up and rebuild that car. And he spent a lot of money, a lot of focus in life. That's his crowning achievement, is that he can drive that car and that he rebuilt, and it's beautiful. And the Lord spoke to me and said, but I have you pouring into your spirit. While he's rebuilding his car, you're building up your spirit, man, by focusing on seeking God and praying in the Holy Ghost. And it was really quite encouraging for me, or a stamp for me to see how God sees success, that the world sees success with prosperity and certain things and achievements. And there's certain signposts of success. By the time you're 30, you should have this. By the time you're 40, you should have this. By the time you're 50, you have this, or else you're failing. And I remember being at Brother Norville's for 13 years, and I left a place in Canada where I was a youth pastor. And I moved down to Tennessee, and I would go back home, and all the youth would invite me over to their houses. By now, it's ten years later. Now, I was 19 when I was full-time youth pastor, so all the youth were only 3-4 years younger than I was. And here I was visiting them when I'd come home, and I wasn't married yet, so I was living in a dormitory to help me to pay rent. I managed the dormitory, and driving my beat up old car, and didn't have much to my name, not a lot of money. Didn't have my own ministry at the time, really. And I'd go visit these young people that had me over for dinner. And here they are with careers, nice houses, families, and I didn't have any of those signs of success. And for a long time, I had to fight that disappointment in myself, because I didn't have the signs of success that other people had. And especially when you start to hunger for God to use you, you start to wonder, when is God going to promote me, and when do I get to be travel and preach and do all those things, and or whatever is on your heart. And I found that the world has artificial signs of success. They're like road signs that if you don't meet this achievement by a certain age, then you're a failure, then you're behind. But I found that when you let go of things and start pursuing Him instead of achievements, you start pursuing Him, then out of that pursuit, out of the growth, spiritual growth of spending time with Him, then all the success you need will come. You know, there's a lot of millionaires in the end of their days will give all their millions of dollars to have an extra day to spend with their family. You know, they'll give all they have to go back in time and have a few more years of life. And so really, as you spend time with God, this different perspective of life starts to rise out of your heart of what is successful. And so in that struggle with seeing who you are or how you're doing, I want to encourage you that if you're on the path, if you're here because you're hungry for more of God, you become dissatisfied with the carnal church, you become concerned about your dysfunction, that you haven't been able to wrestle out of your dysfunction on your own. I've tried to change. I've tried to quit. I quit doing things 1,000 times and I keep coming back. I want to try to be that kind of man, but I can't be. I want to be that kind of woman, but I can't seem to be. You know, there's a lot of people go to church and they fake everything. They present themselves in a certain way so people will accept them and maybe look up to them. But you know the real you. God knows the real you. So you might as well quit trying to hide it and just accept where you're at and say, okay, this is where I'm at. I'm not going to stay here because I have the tools to change who I am. I have the tools to become everything God wants me to become, but it's not through man. It's not through busyness. It's through spending time with Him and developing that inner man. And so when you spend that time worshiping God, praying in tongues, you're not wasting 1 minute of life. You're not wasting one moment. It's because God is building you and building that inner man, And that inner man never goes away. That inner man, as it grows and develops in the knowledge of God, it never goes away. I want to read out of the book of John today. We'll start in chapter 13. And we'll read in verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterwards." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." Jesus answered him, "You will lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you've denied me three times." So Jesus tells his disciples, "I'm going to a place you cannot come now, but you'll follow me afterwards." So he was going to go to a place, and then they could follow him afterwards, after he got to that place. Look at chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, I wish they would have used a different word than mansions. Because mansions is one of the English words to describe the Greek word that's used here. But there's other meanings. And another meaning for the word mansions is permanent dwelling place. And so we have a whole philosophy, a whole understanding. Many Christians believe that your good works build you a bigger mansion when you get to heaven. And my mansion's bigger than your mansion. And lots of jokes, lots of stories of people having visions of going to heaven, and they saw their mansion was right next to the Apostle Paul's, and that another preacher had a bigger mansion than they did. And, you know, as over the years, I started to lose ambition for a bigger mansion. Is it really worth it to get a bigger mansion in heaven to make all these sacrifices? Because, you know, it's just a mansion. You know, and so is that my motivation to serve God so I get a bigger mansion in heaven than you? And Pastor Dave taught one time, and it really helped understand that the word mansion should really say permanent dwelling place. In a better way to understand it, he's saying, I'm going to go to the Father. And when I get there, then you will be able to follow me and join me in the family of God. In other words, there's a family of God with a permanent dwelling place in the family where you're born of God. So Jesus is not saying here that I'm going to go and there's going to be mansions in heaven for all of us. You know, when someone says, my mansion's bigger than yours, I say, well, you know, we're both in heaven. That's the real prize, that we're in heaven. And listen, I'll take a smaller mansion, because if I get tired of it, I'll just come break into your mansion and I'll live in your, I'll take over your big room. And since we're in heaven, what are you going to do? You can't knock me out, or there's no police in heaven going to chase me out. You gotta forgive in heaven. You gotta allow me to come and squat in your home. So it's kind of silly when we think about that we're all trying to build big mansions in heaven. In my Father's whole house are many mansions. So even in that terminology, if I think in my Father's home house, there's many mansions inside of that house. Really what he's saying, in my Father's family, there's many empty places waiting for you to come and join me in the Father's family. That permanent dwelling place is your salvation, is your place in the family. right there beside the Father in Jesus Christ. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many, many permanent dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again, receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And he's really talking about salvation. And where I go, you know, the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? So Thomas says, we don't know where you're going, but how do we get there? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, I want to kind of preach just to kind of correct some things that corrected in me when I realized that this was not talking about heaven. He's not talking about your mansion in heaven. The place he was going, he's not trying to describe heavenly places. He's not trying to talk about this place in heaven with the angels and the mansions. You know that we don't spend eternity in heaven. Man was never supposed to go to heaven. Man was never supposed to go to hell. We are supposed to live forever on the earth and in this universe and never die and never know sin, never know sickness or disease. So God's plan when Adam sinned was he had to put people somewhere until the end came. And where that place was, if you're saved, you go to heaven. If you're not saved, you end up in hell. But when the trumpet sounds and when the millennium is finished, at the end of the ages, when everything is done, then we will get a new universe and a new earth, a born-again earth, a born-again universe that's been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. This old earth will burn up. This universe will be folded up like a garment, and we'll have a new universe, and we'll spend the rest of eternity as the children of God on that new earth. And so I'd like to try to convince you to get your mind from this verse out of Jesus saying, I'm going to heaven to prepare a place for you in heaven. That's not our goal. Our goal should not be to get to heaven. Once you're saved, you're going there, praise God. You've already hit the jackpot. You've already won the lottery. You get to go to heaven for eternity. You get to spend eternity with God. And you get to go to heaven until the new earth is created. And then you'll spend eternity with God and with us. So you might as well get used to us because we're going to be together for a long time. And knowing that this word doesn't mean a mansion, a home, a house in heaven. It means family. That when you were born again, God placed you in that permanent dwelling place in his family. See, that means that that's already happened. We're not waiting for our death for this to happen. We're not waiting for the trumpet to sound for this to happen. This has already happened. You've already, the moment you were saved, were placed in a permanent dwelling place. You followed Christ to the Father, and now you are a child of God. You are in the family of God. That's exciting to know. But then it also comes with responsibilities. And it comes with a hunger, a desire to grow in God, to mature in God. And Jesus goes on, verse 7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Jesus said to him, "I have been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" And really, I want to emphasize how Jesus said, "If you've known me, you've known the Father." In our modern church, we've become excellent at preaching about a Father in heaven, preaching about Jesus. Jesus loves you. God loves you. But Jesus makes this incredible statement here. "If you've known me, you would have known the Father." Well, see, after you're born again, you are placed in that permanent dwelling place in the family of God. That means that we shouldn't be just talking about a Father God in heaven and telling people about the love of Jesus. That if they want to know the Father, they should be able to find that Father, that example of the Father, experience the love of the Father, experience the compassion of the Father through you. Now, this is the part of why I trust that you're here, but this is the hard part of this path. And it's sad that the modern church is the example of church today. The signpost of success, how many people attend the church, how much they're doing, all those are good things, but really the real sign of success for a Christian is how much of the Father can I see in you? How much of his wisdom is in you? How much of his love is in you? How much of his power can God work through you? And that is the sobering part of Christianity that many people avoid. Many people come to church and they say, I need help. Help me fix my marriage. Help me fix my kids. Help me fix my finances. Can you just wave your hand over me, say a blessing over me? What do I need to do to change my world so I'm happy?" And that's how many Christians pursue God. "I just want a happy life. I want a peaceful life. I want a blessed life. And so how do I achieve that from God? How do I get God to do these things for me?" But the sign of success from Christ isn't any of those things. The sign of success in Christ is how much of the Father, God the Father, how much of him is in you. And that's when we start to get a little uncomfortable, all of us, because we begin to look at our problems, our insecurities, our weaknesses, our inadequacies, and we begin to try to hide them from other people. But the sign of success, if you want to know how successful you are in your walk with God, it's how much of the Father can people see and feel from you. How much of his love has been developed in you? Let me talk a minute about that love. Hold your finger there in John and come with me to Galatians. Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. Paul's trying to rescue his church. Paul established his church for the Gentiles, never taught them the law, never taught them religion, just taught them to grow in God and to live a life of sowing into their spiritual man. And these Judaizers came along. These were Jewish believers who had not given up on the Jewish religion. So they came over, and when Paul was out of town. Understand that anytime someone tries to separate you from your pastor or from your body, the body around you, that's a sign that they're trying to dislocate you so they can steal you away. And so all the problem that the church has had wasn't when Paul was there. It was when Paul was out of town. And so these Judaizers taught the Gentile church, we are the original children of God, us Jewish people. And so we get to go to heaven because we're born and we're of Abraham. Now, you Gentiles, you don't have an Abraham. So we've agreed that you're allowed to go to heaven. However, you have to do more than just accept Jesus. You have to give us your money. You have to get circumcised. You're going to have to eat kosher. You know, no more pork, no more shrimp, strawberries, and all the different things that they rules they had. And they begin to introduce all these rules that they had as Jewish people before Christ. And so, you know, it's pretty strong preaching when you get a bunch of Gentile men line up at the altar to say, okay, I'm going to get circumcised. That's some pretty good, pretty powerful preaching when you can get a bunch of men lined up to be circumcised. And Paul's correcting them and trying to address that and say, that's not the path I put you on. That path has no power to get you to God. You can get circumcised if you want to, but it won't add anything to you. In fact, it'll take away from your walk with God. And in verse 19, Paul says, my little children, for whom I labor in birth pains, again, until Christ is formed in you. Now, if Jem preached this verse, she would focus on the labor pains and intercession. Paul's saying, I'm interceding for you to not be distracted, to get back on course. But then he says these words, until Christ is formed in you. This terminology says that Christ is not formed in you the moment you're saved. The moment you're saved, Christ is not formed in you yet. That is the work of the Holy Spirit in your life as you spend time with God. I remember when I was a youth pastor, we had certain rules. You know, it was known that girls should not date unsaved boys and vice versa. And these are all teenagers. And so we had one young man who was, we actually had two young men that got saved. We had a suicide in our town. And we found out there was a link to a satanic type of cult in our town in Lethbridge. And it was pretty serious. And there was a whole group of kids who signed a pact that they were all going to commit suicide. And this one kid actually did it. And so I don't know how I got involved with it, but I ended up in the middle of it, and we ended up with a couple of young guys saved that were involved with the real Satanism. And one was kind of an ugly guy. The other guy was a good-looking boy. And they both got saved. Well, before they were saved, they came to the youth meeting, and a lot of the girls were interested in the good-looking Satanists. You know, he's good looking, but they knew, don't touch him because he's not saved yet. And this is a guy that was on drugs a womanizer, and they used him in Satanism to draw young people to their group. That was his role. He'd already been through some rituals, drinking blood and doing some of that crazy stuff. And so that boy got born again. And I remember the moment he got saved, all the girls moved up a few seats to go minister to him after he was born again. Because see, now that he's born again, we can date him, right? But yet, you know, he just got born again. He, you know, a couple of days ago, he's doing drugs, womanizing, worshiping Satan. And so he said the sinner's prayer. Does that mean he's qualified to date your daughter? You know, I would say no. Back off, girls. But in their eyes, hey, he's saved now. And see, just because you're saved doesn't mean that your world is fixed. It doesn't mean that you have Christ completely formed in you. That's why this verse in Galatians is so important, because it tells you that when you're saved, Christ is not formed in you. There's a lot of believers who believe that I am complete in Christ, I'm born again, so all I have to do is change my thinking now. I have to accept who I am. I'm full of Christ. I have all the authority of God. And now I just need to change my thinking. I need to be bold and accept who I am. And that's it. And if I don't see results, it's because I don't believe. But this wording tells you it's not quite like that. It's not that you just don't think that you can do it, you don't have boldness. It's that Christ isn't formed in you the moment you're saved. That is a process. That is something that takes focus and time and effort. That's like me going to the gym, signing up for the gym, and standing around all the buff bodybuilders and saying, I am complete, I've joined the gym. And, you know, put in pictures with me beside the bodybuilders. Look at us bodybuilders here. Rawr, you know, and everyone would laugh thinking, well, Alan, you're not complete. It's not finished yet until you not just join the gym, but actually go to the gym and exercise again and again and again, that you'll begin to form into a bodybuilder. But a lot of Christians they've been taught that no, you're saved, you that's it, it's complete, just walk it out now, be bold. And you see them stumbling and failing, and perhaps that's why you're here too, because you found out there's got to be something more than what I have right now. There's got to be something more to this Christian walk. And really, it should be the only message that's being taught, not the other message. The only message should be taught that now that you're born again, you have the potential to have as much of God as you want, or you have the potential to just make it to heaven. The goal of being a Christian isn't just to make it to heaven. The goal of being a Christian is to show the Father and Christ to the world in you. Oh, I see that hand. Yeah, what's your question? How do I get Christ formed in me? Oh, that's a good question. Thank you for that question. Very good job. Well, how do I get Christ formed in me then? How do I develop Christ in me? Well, Paul talks about that over in verse 7 of chapter 6. Do not be deceived. God's not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will the Spirit reap everlasting life.
Well, after church is over, we're going to go to Costco. Oh.
Yeah. Wait. And then go
Jim and Janelle, your mic is on.
Yeah.
Our mic is on, dude. Yeah.
That's right. Laura's preaching good. Megan's preaching good. Thank you. God, we're full of a lot of preachers here, so you're all welcome to preach. For he who sows to the flesh, will the flesh reap corruption? But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Well, that's talking about your inner man and your outward man. If you're going to live a life sowing to your outward man, then that can lead you to corruption. But if you begin to, and to be in context, what Paul's saying here, if you're going to build your Christianity under laws and regulations, then you're going to, that's you trying to walk with God through your flesh, your carnal man. And it's going to bring and reap corruption. You know, so when he says he who sows to the flesh, he's really not talking about smoking and drinking here. He's talking about a Christian trying to walk with God through laws and regulations. Just tell me what to do and I'll do it. And he says, but if you sow to the Spirit or the inner man, you will reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. There is the line you should underline. Let us not grow weary while doing good. It's one of the reasons that I'm so proud that you're part of this church. I'm so proud you're still here, because this is the message that I stick to. This is the message that is the core of my Christianity. Sowing into my spirit man is how I'm going to grow and develop and to see Christ formed in me. Every hour you spend praying in tongues, more of Christ is being formed in you, or I could say even more of the Father is being brought up in you. So instead of talking about Jesus, let me tell you about Jesus' love for you. People in your life will experience the very love of Christ in you, because it was formed in you. If I had one of those little Geiger counter things that beep when you get around radiation, you know, you walk in the room, you put it near your iPhone, you know, radiation. If I had one that showed the love of Christ, that it beeped quick around the love of Christ, if I took that boy that just got born again out of Satanism, still had to do a lot of changing in his life, but a lot of the girls didn't want to wait for the change. He's born again now. He, you know, that poor boy had all the girls chasing after him. Well, if I took a love beat machine, and I went up to him and turned it on, and I was waiting for it to beep, how much of the love of Christ was in him the moment he's born again? I would go, it might go one little beep because he has the new nature in him, but Christ has not been formed in him yet because he hasn't spent time with God. He hasn't developed that yet. Christ is not formed in him yet. So there's, even though he has the new nature, his inner man is like a newborn baby. So if I were to check the love of Christ in him, it wouldn't go full. There's the love of Christ right there. He's born again. No, it might go beep. He might have a little bit of the love of Christ in him, because that love has to be formed. It has to grow like fruit on a tree. It has to be formed. Everything you're after in your calling, in the answers for your prayers, for your family, for your finances. I know it's tempting to pursue a quick fix. It's Christians get scammed all the time. I fell for it many times in my early years. Would you like to have financial blessing, a new car? Then there's an anointing on me right now for One guy was 100-fold return. One guy was 1,000-fold return. Another guy was 3,000-fold return. Just give me your donation right now. And that'll open the door for you to receive financial blessings. Now, there is truth that if you're a good steward and faithful with your finances towards the kingdom of God, that God will trust you with more. But you cannot bypass this path as a Christian. That if you want to see the blessings of God, if you want to see your calling come forward, the real answer, the true answer that will stay with you your whole life and never leave you, you don't lose it, is if you invest and pour and sow into your inner man by praying and worshiping. And many of us have come to a place where we say, well, how much more prayer do I got to do? How much more worship do I got to do? Well, don't you understand that is the victory? The victory is the prayer time. The victory is spending time in worship with the Father. That's the true victory. How much more time do I got to spend with God? Think about how silly that sounds. How much more time do I got to spend with the Father? How much more time do I need to spend with the Holy Spirit? Like you're not going to do that the rest of eternity. You know, if your goal is to achieve something, how do I get God to give me something so I can meet the signpost that I feel I need to meet to be successful? When real, the true success is spending time with the Father. That's the true success. That's what this is all about. You get to spend time. You get to spend time intimately, personally, with the Holy Spirit, with the Father in worship. What's more achieving than that? What's more successful than that? What's more amazing than that? That you get to approach Him as a child of God because you are now in Him. You are now in that dwelling place right now because you're born again. And when we continue to press and pray, the outer man is going to complain. The outer man is always going to complain because the Holy Spirit bypasses your outward man when you pray in tongues. The outward man is left unfruitful. This isn't doing any good. Nothing seems to be changing. Every time, every moment you spend in worship and praying in tongues, you've not just changed, you're transforming. More of Christ is being formed in you. More of that love of Christ is being formed in you. So instead of saying, my mission as a church is to go tell people about Jesus, the real mission of the church is, I, as a child of God, get to show people Jesus, show people the Father in me. How do I get God in me? It has to be formed. It's not automatic. So many Christians get on the path of the carnal church, and it's like a delusion. They spend their whole life busy doing things for God, accomplishing things for God, telling people about Jesus. And all of it's good work, but they don't transform. They stay the same their whole life. And they're always looking for something they can offer God so God will accept them. Once you're born again, you're His child. You don't need to earn His acceptance anymore. You can't run Him off. You can't make Him leave you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. And that's why Paul said in verse 9, let us not grow weary while doing good. Why would he say that? Let's not grow weary. If I'm going to sow into my spirit, it's not automatic. Pastor, I pray in tongues for 1 month, an hour a day, and I don't see nothing exploded. In fact, I feel worse about myself. Well, it's because the Holy Spirit's beginning to get to show you the limitations of your outward man, the limitations of your carnal man. And you begin to see, you start to feel like, oh, I feel worse about myself. Well, that stuff was always there, but now at least you get to see it. It's at least you, it's like someone who has bad breath and they don't know it. And you're talking to them and you want to give them some gum, but you're too shy to do that. And they don't know it until one day they get a good smell of their breath and they realize, oh, I've got bad breath. Oh, that's horrible. It's like the joke of this woman went to the doctor and said, doctor, I need some help here. I've got, I'm a little embarrassed. I got some really bad gas. I keep flatulating all the time and releasing my gas, farting. I keep doing that, but it's okay. I have silent releases, and it doesn't smell. There's no smell to it, so it's okay. But I'm releasing it everywhere, in elevators, at work, and I just can't stop it. And the doctor says, okay, here, take this pill and come back to me in a week. So she took the pill, came back in a week, said, I don't know, doctor. I don't know what you gave me, but you're a bad doctor. You're a horrible doctor. I mean, my gas was... didn't smell at all, but now that I've taken this pill every day for a week, oh, it smells horrible. It's worse than rotten eggs. It's horrible. I can hardly stand myself. And what did you give me to make this gas so horrible? I can't. It's oh. And the doctor said, okay, good. Now that we fixed your smelling, we'll work on your hearing next. So she always, it always smelled, but she couldn't smell it. And see, that's like you. That's like you. You and I don't know and don't feel our real brokenness of the flesh, don't see it in our own life, but other people see it. Until you spend time with the Holy Spirit, when you pray in tongues, he begins to help you to see what's always there. And then he gives you the strength, once you see it and realize how ugly it really is, then you can mortify it and kill it. That's one of the greatest things of praying in tongues, is helping to expose the brokenness of the outward man. So, how much of Christ is formed in you? Can people, are they around you and they say, boy, there's something about you. There's a love about you. There's a peace about you. There's a wisdom about you that, where did you get that stuff from? And you'll be able to say, oh, that's the Father. You're experiencing God in me. See, that happens when you spend time worshiping and praying. And the reason Paul said, don't be weary in well-doing, is because this is not a quick path. It's not a fast path. See, you don't need someone to lay hands on you and wave their hand over you for you to be blessed. You need someone to encourage you to go spend time with the Father. I'll read just one more of that from Galatians. Chapter 6:9. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So the path to victory, the path to your answered prayers, is all found in you spending time with God. And yes, we stand on the Word of God and we believe in faith. We don't accept anything that's not of the promises of God. You don't accept a lesser life. You don't accept a lesser prosperity. You don't accept a lesser holiness. You don't accept a lesser love or joy or peace than that of Christ. But how do I get that in my life? You'll never find it. You'll never, ever, ever get it from someone laying hands on you. The love of Christ must be formed in you, and that comes from you sowing into the spiritual man. One more verse before I close. John, back to John chapter 14. I'll just read verse 12. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater than these he will do, because I go to the Father. See, Jesus said, because I'm going to that place in the Father, you're going to be able to follow me to that same place through salvation. He's not talking about heaven. He's talking about you right now. All are already, if you're born again, you are already in that place in the Father, because you follow Jesus through salvation to be born into that permanent dwelling place, the family of God. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Now, this is a signpost of success for you. For you, is your sign? What is your signpost of success? I was 33 years old. I had very little money. Had no ministry. I had no home, no family. And then that's when I got married, at 33. All my friends said, yeah, Jesus died at 33 too, Alan. and at 33, I had really nothing to prove that I was successful. I had done my best to follow God. I found the message of prayer through Pastor Dave, and had been spending years praying in the Holy Ghost. But I had no outward evidence of anything successful. But within a few years, I had a home that I owned. I had a wife. I had a child. I had my own ministry. Everything that I didn't pursue, God gave me, because I was obedient to him. See, and that's why it says, don't be weary in well-doing. Everything will come in its due season. If you're going to chase the signposts of success, you're always going to feel like a failure. I'm believing for this. I'm believing for that. I'm struggling in my finances. I'm struggling in this area or that area. I should have this by now. I should have that by now. Especially if you feel called to be a minister, you're going to always feel less than the other guy, because there's always guys bigger than you, or girls more popular than you. And if that's your signpost, you're always going to feel like a horrible failure every day. But if your signpost of success is, how much more of God is in me today, formed in me today, than last week and last month? How much more of God has been established in me? See, you can, if your sign of success is to have that Corvette, beautiful red Corvette, and that you rebuilt and you're driving it, and everyone's looking at you and going, wow, ooh, amazing, you know, then you're on the wrong path, because this path is one where you're building the real shiny thing that you're building that's so valuable no one can see. You can't prove it to them. But eventually it will come forward. Your calling will come forward. The blessings will come forward. But it'll be because of Christ in you, not because you achieved it for God. So this statement by Jesus, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. As a church, we have to either accept this as truth, which none of us meet the mark, We either accept this as truth, and that is our goal. That's our signpost. That that's where I want to go. For the works that God, the Holy Spirit, did through Jesus, he can do through Alan. He can do through you. Not just the preachers, but through every believer. Then that is what encourages us, motivates us to go down the path of forming Christ in me. If I keep praying, if I keep worshiping, if I keep meditating the word, then every day I'm a little strong. Christ has formed a little more in me. Every day I'm further along with him. That is the success. The success is not the fruit. The success is, have you spent time with God this week? That is the real success. You get to run into the very presence of a mighty, almighty, incredible God, perfect in holiness and righteousness, and he won't reject you. And as you spend time in worship, spend time in prayer, you are being transformed a little at a time, a bit more. And I don't want you worrying or panicking if you say, well, I want to spend 20 hours a week praying, but I really can't. I got a life. I got kids. I got a job. You know, I don't want you worrying. It's not a quick fix. Fit in what you can. Is it an hour a day? Is it an hour a week? I don't care what your goal is. God will begin to reshape your day if you're faithful with what you have. If you do it a little at a time and be faithful to do it a little at a time, you're going to see more and more of that. It's going to happen. It's going to come to pass. All the things that God spoke to you, all the prophecies he gave you, all the hopes and dreams you have in God will come forward in due season if you're faithful and don't grow weary. So let's not lower the standard. Let's not lower the standard so we feel better about ourselves. Let's keep the standard high and pursue that high call of God. Believe that you have the potential to walk in all the things of God. Amen. And I want to encourage you. You're on a great path. Every week, you're stronger. Every week, there's more Christ in you. Nothing shall be impossible for you. Amen. I see Sharon's here. Sharon, are you open to give that testimony? I'd love to hear that testimony.
Yes, I can give the testimony.
We love to hear it. Go ahead.
Well, it's our youngest son, Joshua. We asked for prayer. He had just graduated and was going through some, just trying to discover himself, what he wanted to do. But he was in the wrong relationship, started some bad habits. And so he just, totally different than the young man that we had raised. And so we just started praying, and we asked Jim and the church to pray. And around 3 weeks ago, he just came home and he said, guys, I broke up with my girlfriend. And we could see the outward changes. He cut his hair. He stopped wearing his piercings. And he just started really seeking God. He had these boards in his room where he had his life goals. Those totally changed. He put seeking first the kingdom of God on the boards. And he just really became really interested in wanting to know about God and the things of God. And so we sent him the playlist about praying in the Spirit from Alan, and we also, Kenneth and I, laid hands on him one night, and we helped him to receive the gift tongues and Holy Spirit. And so, you know, he's still walking it out. We still ask for continued prayer, but we see a change in him, and totally different than what we saw during the summer. So I just want to thank you for the intercessory prayer on Wednesdays. And it works. Speaking the end result, speaking the word of God, praying, intercession, it works. And so we just want to continue doing that for our young people and for anyone that God places in our hearts and our family.
Amen. Now, one quick question. Could I trade you a shiny red Corvette for your testimony?
No.
See, amen. It's worth it. And this path you're on is not common for many Christians. Many Christians are taught how to step out and believe and go walk it out like they have it all right now, rather than take that young man who got saved out of Satanism and say, hey, listen, now that you're a new creature, I want you to spend time with God and grow so you can overcome everything. The church world where I was at said, now you're saved, now you need to start doing things and walking like God. I need you to go out witnessing and going out and not allowing him a chance to really focus on his spiritual growth. The church, every church should focus on spiritual growth, because from that, everything in our church that we need, every need financially, every need we need as a church, every need we have to win souls, to win the city, to win our nations, is already here. It's in us, but it's God being built in us. God could do more in a minute through you than you could do for him in a lifetime. So be encouraged. I want to encourage you. Let's keep going. Let's keep pressing on. There's a whole calling in you that God wants to bring forward. Man can't do it for you. They'll try. But if you let man bring it forward, man can take it away from you. But if God brings it forward, when God brings it forward, no man can stop it. No man can steal it. Amen. Let me pray, and I think we have a prayer request. And remember that if you have a prayer request, you can send it to Michelle on WhatsApp, and she will get it to me for the service. And that's including during the week as well. Plus, we have a great intercessory team that love to beat up the devil, so send them your prayer requests all you want. So we'll pray for our prayer requests, and I'm going to say a prayer over you, and then we'll let you go. So we're going to pray for Diana. She's fighting an infection. Let's stand in the gap for her and add our faith to hers. Father, we thank you that we don't have to accept this. We speak to that infection. We command it to dry up in her body right now, leave her body. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for touching her with your healing power right now. And I call her healed. Healed in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you this is quick. In Jesus' name. And Father, we pray for Megan's toe. Yeah, we're not going to put up with that. Father, we pray for little Megan. And we thank you that that infection in her toe has to leave her body. Infection, dry up right now. Leave her body in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you right now. You're touching her with your healing power. And all that infection has to leave in Jesus' name. Father, I pray for each person here that you're touching them with your strength and your grace. You know every need they have. You are the answer to every need. So, Father, touch them now. Touch their finances. I call them blessed with abundance. Touch their bodies with healing. I call their home peaceful and pursuing God, everyone in their home. In Jesus' name, bless them. Amen.